let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day. Another beautiful day you've given us, Lord, in this season. We thank you for the beauty of this season that we can see with the changing of the leaves and all the signs of the fall is here. We know winter is coming, but we enjoy this season. So we thank you for this weather. We thank you for all that you provide. But we thank you, Lord, now as we gather in your name in this place. We thank you for this place you give us to gather in. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And we thank you for your word, your written word that you've given us, that we can continually search and grow in our understanding and seek the truth that you have for us in your word that is truth, and that you've given us the spirit of truth who can guide us into all truth. So we ask for each one of us, Lord, that you would give us a greater sense of recognition of the instruments that you've given us, the word itself, how important it should be in our lives, how we should not only study it, but try to live it. Also, the power of your Holy Spirit that you've given us. Help us to come continually to a greater understanding of that presence in us. You in us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for that. And just ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning, that as we study 1 John, that you would lead us to the things that are important in our lives as we live out our faith. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I kind of just went back with a quick overview this morning, and I kind of picked out four key things that I want to be sure and get across in chapter 5. And one is, what does it mean to be born of God? What does it mean that three testify? And we'll look at what the three are that are testifying. What is God's testimony versus man's testimony? That's another concept here in chapter 5. And then the whole concept of understanding. So the last part of chapter 5 is about God has come and has given us understanding. So what is understanding and what should we be understanding? So those are kind of the key critical points that I want to be sure and try to get across in the outline. I've given you that. I've given you a question sheet. So as we go through the questions, hopefully we'll expound on some of these. And then please add your comments or questions or whatever to our discussion. So let me jump right in to chapter 5. Reading the first five verses. We'll read the first five verses and then dwell on those for a little bit, along with the questions, the first and second question on the handout sheet. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I guess I broke that out into several sub-points on what does it mean to be born of God. So let's kind of get into that discussion. I've got the question on the sheet, how are we born of God? And what should be the recognizable result when we are truly born of God? And I relate this to, even though it doesn't put it that way, but the whole significance is Jesus told Nicodemus, he must be born again. And so, in order to be born of God, we must be born again. We're all born naturally once. We're born in the natural state. But we know that's a fallen condition, our sinful nature, through Adam. And therefore, the only way to become right with God is to be born a second time. To be born again. As Nicodemus said, do I have to re-enter my mother's womb? Of course not. That's still related to the natural. And so, what Jesus was talking about, and we know it now, what it truly means, we must be born from above, from the Spirit. The Spirit must cause the rebirth. And so, and how does that happen? So let's talk about what does it mean to be born of God. And the very first verse, what it really says, is we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ, meaning a Mashiach in Hebrew, Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God sent. He is from God. He is, and we know him as the Son of God. We know him as our Savior. And we know him as the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. And so when that occurs in each individual, making, and I'm just going to say it this way, even though I was not brought up to express it this way, but when we come to that decision point in our life to be born again, to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to recognize him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, then we are born again. And we receive what I've talked about in the last few weeks. We receive the deposit, the guarantee, and the seal through the Holy Spirit. So when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that's our surety. That's our guarantee. That's our deposit. And so when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, we're born from above, and it's a second birth. That's why we call it rebirth. And for anyone who wants to enter eternal life, the eternal kingdom, that we're going to talk about in the sermon message and the reading in the church service, that eternal kingdom where we will forever be with God and the Lamb. And in order to do that, you must be born twice. You die once. We're all appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. But we are born twice. Those who are born twice and die once are truly the saved and will enter eternal life. Those that are born once and die twice spend eternity in the lake of fire. The second death is described in Revelation. So that's just kind of a simple way of remembering. You must be born twice, only appointed to die once. And if you take the opposite approach, you're only born once, you're only born naturally, and you don't accept the rebirth, being born again, then you're appointed to die twice. Not only naturally, but supernaturally, spiritually. So, that's how I see it. So that's the very first verse. And then that's expressed also in the first verse by the love of the Father. Again, John is bringing in that importance of family with the Father being the head. The Father is the head of the family. So God is the head of the Trinity and the head of all those who belong to him. And so to love the Father, and when we love the Father, we love the Son. And we love the Son because the Father sent the Son. And the Son is the one who is our Lord and Savior. But we're expressing the love of the family. And so then in verse 2 it says to love the children of God. So if we love the Father, we love the children of God. Can you have it again? I just handed it out. You know, I didn't get to it, so last week. So. Okay. And then verses 2 and 3, how do we express that love? To obey. Obey God's command. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so, the obedience to what God commands is the way we express our love. We show our love. We want to be right with God. And that's a, you know, that's a continuing process. Because, you know, there's times we fall into disobedience and we have to seek repentance and turn back to God and be back on His track, be in obedience. And then by so doing, we are to overcome the world. And we overcome the world by believing in Jesus and what He did. Because He overcame. He has overcome the world by His death and His resurrection. So, okay, so let's just tackle those questions. How are we born of God? I think it's simple, just by what this says. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, we are born of God from above, virtually reborn. The second birth. And so that's how we're born of God. It must be a willful decision. It's not by osmosis. I grew up in a church that believed basically, you know, God does everything. And He does. I mean, we cannot do it on our own, but He calls us. He draws us to Him. But there must be a response. I truly believe in that, all my studies. You can't just say, okay, you know, God has saved me, and therefore I can do whatever I want to. And there must be a response. God desires a response. And that response is just what it says, to believe, to trust, to follow, to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so, how should that be recognizable in our lives? Yes.
I just wanted to make a comment on that. There was a guy in our church in Pigstown, went to Brighton in the first place, but anyway, when Dave Posey was there, the pastor was there, he asked him if when he was saved. And he said, I said, well, I just kind of grew into it. And Dave was like, what? And he said, you know, I went to church here all my life, which he had. But, and Dave said, but that doesn't save me. He said, there has to be a time in your life that you can go back and pinpoint and say, this is when I did this. And this guy couldn't do it.
Yeah. My sense of it is, because I don't have a moment in my life where I fell on my face and this is when I received Jesus. And so I believe there are different time frames. Not everybody receives a Paul conversion on the road to Damascus, struck down, blinded, you know, you see the light, you'll eventually see the light. But there is a recognizable point in your life when you know. When you know and you know her, that's what I say. When you know and you know her, that Christ lives in you and you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, again, is that recognition of that that should be very evident in our lives. So what should be recognizable result? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you have that full sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you? Demonstrated by our love for God. So test the love issue. Do you truly love God with all your heart? And that's experienced or demonstrated through obedience to His word. So do we have a desire? We know we can't do it perfectly, but the desire should always be there. You know, more than anything, to be in accordance, be in obedience with God. To overcome the world, do we have that desire to truly be overcome? No matter what the world is tempting us with or throwing at us, we may desire some of that pleasure and some of the things that we know aren't right with God. But can we truly be recognize ourselves as overcomer and gain the victory over its sinful pattern of life? In other words, our Christian walk. How do we live? How now shall we live? That was a book by Chuck Colson. And I never got through the whole book because it's pretty intellectual, but it had rich meaning in it. Because if we truly are born again, you know, Chuck Colson also wrote the book Born Again.
Right.
And so it follows.
Yeah.
But if you're truly born again, how now shall we live? How do we live our lives for Him? And so that's, Karen. So that's how we should look at how we recognize the result of being born of God. So, any other thoughts on that? I think that's very much evident through the writings in the New Testament. You know, Jesus' own words, like I said, to Nicodemus. You know, Paul's writings through his letters, and John and the expression there. So.
Well, my life was a response to the evangelistic crusade, and I think that God honors preaching that challenges people to examine themselves.
Absolutely.
And to emphasize the importance of responsibility on our part. Say, what was the first great awakening or Calvinism that got to the point there's nothing you can do, God's done everything. And then Jonathan Edwards preached like an Armenian about that you had to be born again. The response was overwhelming. And I think that's very important that we have a responsibility to respond. I think that's what the whole message of the gospel is.
Well,
the good news is there is an answer, but we have to accept.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a response to God's grace. God's grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
But in response to His grace,
well, it's the gift. It isn't yours until you take it.
Yeah, open the gift.
Yeah.
You wouldn't take a birthday present or a Christmas gift and leave it unopened.
Yeah.
Until you open it, it's not really a gift.
Of course, Jonathan Edwards scared the dickens out of everybody in the first place, you know. His sermons were. I don't mean it. One of his sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was in our literature book.
Fire and brimstone.
Oh, yeah. God holds you over the depths of hell like you would hold a spider, and He could drop you at any time, and it's just because of His own whim that He doesn't drop you. And on and on and on. People were shaking in their boots.
It may not fit everybody, but it can affect many. You know, I'm not saying that's the preferable way to preach or to share the message, but sometimes there's a need for it. This kind of pet.
We used to have temp revivals back home, and they got quite.
What kind of Bible?
Tent revival.
Oh, tent revival.
Yeah. Actually,
Oh, yeah, they don't revival meetings.
Some of those really did.
Yeah. Do you think America can benefit from that? Or do you think it would just be more?
I don't know which way it would go. This is not a way
people. But then just make fun of those
different.
That do it.
The world is so different, I don't know what it would do.
Yeah.
It would just be more ridiculous.
I think it would be ignored at this point.
Ridiculous.
But it may benefit a few, because that's the whole thing.
Few.
It's kind of like I look in sports, you know, a coach. A coach may use different techniques with different players. There's some players that respond to a sense of, you know, strong discipline and even a little sense of anger at times, you know, to stir them up. Whereas others need to be motivated, you know, in a much more gentle way. So that's, you know, knowing the difference of how people would respond. So fire and brimstone doesn't always work, obviously. But it may work for the one that it's intended for.
With our pastor Myers, we had back in Springfield, he had a way of outreaching people, you know, both ways, and more on the.
And that's, And I think that's good.
That's the portion he had on him. He had a way of talking to people and...
Because there is the law and the gospel.
Yeah. I just was referring to that they had the tent revival had nothing to do with the church right. itself.
So I think that's a good sense. But God may bring people to the knowledge of the truth in different ways. And, you know, sometimes we just need a good jolt and a good wake-up call to shake us. And I guess that's probably for me, not that it was a jolt, but just a recognizing in my life that something was missing and I needed something more. And that's where my search began. And not that I wasn't taught all the way through from my childhood on up, but I don't believe I ever really fully received the message until it became personal and important to me. And that's when it became so much more intimate. Okay, let's move on with verses 6 to 8 and kind of talk about this. I would appreciate any of your input on these verses, but it basically talks about the three that testify. And so let me read this whole section, verses 6 to 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Okay, so we know the importance of three. The three persons in the Trinity, picture of God's work, witnesses, three witnesses to testify to the truth. So when John writes this, he's talking about the three witnesses, or three who testify. And the first two relate directly to the Son, to Jesus. And it says Jesus came by water and blood. Now there's different ways of looking at that, so please give me any input you have. Some believe that it specifically refers to the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, which means that by water, Jesus entered his ministry through his baptism, when John the Baptist baptized him. So the beginning, and it concluded with his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, for which he was sent, you know, God sent him. So that's one way of looking at it. I would also say that water could also represent the essence of his role as man, born of a woman, born of the water, and so that refers. It's the same thing that Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And so what does born of water mean? Some want to say that's strictly baptism. I don't think so. It also refers to the natural birth, being born naturally. And so Jesus was born as a man, as a true man. But he was also had a greater purpose, because he had to have pure blood. He had to be uncorrupted blood, a perfect lamb. And therefore the blood, and it's the blood covering that we're under, the atonement. And so I believe his being a man, walking the earth, his ministry, from the time of his baptism until his death, shows his earthly ministry, and he came as the Son of Man. The title that Jesus most uses to refer to himself. But he also had a supernatural purpose to be the Son of God, and only the Son of God could be the perfect lamb and have the perfect blood and shed the perfect blood. So his blood testifies to his godly nature, even though the blood represents the natural as well. So both the water and the blood testifies of Jesus and his role. But you need the third party as well. And that's the important thing that ties the cords together. The Spirit, the third part of this testimony. And that's the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. Truth. And what is truth? As Pilate said. You know? And so, truth is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus referred to himself as the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So, again, the three references to the testimony, to the testify. So, this is the way I simply put it to kind of summarize it. Jesus is God and man. His ministry began with his baptism and ended with his death, symbolized by the water and the blood. The Spirit testifies to the truth, and the important thing is all three are in agreement. There is no differences between the three that testify. His water, his blood, and the Spirit. Water, blood, and the Spirit. So, any other thoughts, please?
Well, in the context of John 3, the water, to me, would be the natural birth. Then, comparing Scripture with Scripture, washing of water, I think it's in Ephesians 5, which is the Word of God. And then you have that application. You've got the Word of God with the Spirit of God.
And Jesus is the Word.
The Word is the mind of God.
Right.
And the Spirit is the agency that applies it.
That's a good thought, too. You know, connect the water with the Word.
Okay.
Yeah. So.
These truths go so far, but being infinite truths, there's always a challenge there somewhere.
Yeah. I mean, we might be missing the main point that God is wanting to reveal to us here, but I think he wants us to search.
I think he gives us a hint. Earlier in Scripture, when he says, or in the epistle, when he says, if you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
In the flesh.
And then if you read John's gospel and stuff, I think one of the things that John continually tries to battle against is the cult. Yeah. And Gnosticism and others.
That's right.
In this case, it may be more, docetism? He seemed to be man, or he seemed to be God, and you can't, if you have the water and the blood in particular, like you said, makes him man.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't seem to be man. He was a real man.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think all the way through his writings, he's kind of picking up all those things.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, speaking against the Gnostics of the day. Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly right. So Gnosticism, countering Gnosticism, false teaching. So not wanting to believe that Christ was incarnate.
Yeah.
Was true man.
Yeah.
All the time. Yeah. Not just some of the time. Because the Gnostics believed part of the time Jesus was a man.
Yeah.
But he wasn't a man, or he was a man only when he died on the cross.
Yeah.
He wasn't God.
Yeah.
He couldn't be God.
And Docetism says, I think it's them, and there's two or three of those in mixed in there. They say that he seemed to be man. He was really a deity or God, but he just seemed to be a man. He wasn't. Well, you can't have blood and not be a man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can't diminish the two distinct characteristics of God, or of Jesus. He is both God and man. Simultaneously, at the same time. Again, one of those concepts that we as humans cannot fully grasp, just like the Trinity. How can we fully grasp the three persons all in one?
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of difficult for the human thinking.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts on this section? I think that's pretty good. I think that's helpful to cover that. Okay, verses 9 to 12. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, God's testimony, I think it's fairly clear. I guess I'm asking the question on the sheet. What is the testimony of God? That he has sent his Son. Do we all believe that? I hope so. His ministry, and anyone who believes in Jesus has this testimony in his heart. That's what it says. If you truly put your faith and trust and believe in Jesus, believe that he is the Son of God, God sent him, he came and became man, that's important too, and therefore God has given us eternal life in his Son. The only way we receive his eternal life, the only way we can have eternal life, the only way we can be in the eternal kingdom that Steve's going to preach on today, and the only way we can be there is if we have the Son. We must have the Son. Life in the Son. And so, God has given us eternal life in his Son. If we have the Son, we have life. That's the only way. Again, others may want to counter that. There's other ways to God. You know, how many times do we hear that in our modern world? That may be your way. That may be the Christian way. But the Muslim way is just as good, Buddhist way, whatever way somebody else wants to seek God. No. God is very specific. There's only one way. And so we not only have it in Jesus' own word in John 14:6, he's the only way to the Father, but we have it here in John's letter, that we only receive life. We can only enter eternal life through having the Son. The Son gives us life and what he did. And so, I like that term here that's used, believe God. Not just believe that there is a God, not just believe in God, but to believe God. Take God at his word. And how many things in our culture today, even in the churches today, say, no, I don't think I can agree with that. No, if God says it and it's clear, and you really have to do gymnastics to come up with a different version of what God is saying, no, believe God. That's the important part. The testimony of God. Believe it. So, I think that's important. Anything else anybody want to add to that? Okay. Let's move on. And I think I'll read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll try to cover the questions. What we don't get done, we can finish next week. But Paul concludes, and these are his concluding remarks in his epistle, the 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John's letter is clearly to the church, to the believers in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm writing these things to you who believe in Jesus as the Son of God and know that you have eternal life. And then he goes on in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Nothing is unheard by God. It may not be answered in the way we would like to see it answered. God may have a greater purpose and may withhold an answer for a greater reason. But he hears us if we're asking it and seeking him in his will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. That isn't saying we get specifically what we ask specifically of God, because that specific may not fit into God's perfect will. And there's many times country song that was called, I think it was Garth Brooks or something, Unanswered Prayer. I don't know if you, any of you remember that song. But it's pretty telling, and I think it's very important to understand. Sometimes the greatest prayers we've made in our life, if we think back on them, are the ones that were unanswered. Because at some point, we'll see what God did differently than what we were specifically asking, but how much greater it all turned out for his purposes and ours as well. So sometimes even unanswered prayers can be
well, do we realize that no is an answer?
Yeah, no. No, wait. Yes. You know, like the yes. But the no is a little tough sometimes to accept. Okay, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. I guess I've got two things. I'm going to stop there. I think we'll finish our time with the discussion of at least the first two questions, and then maybe get into that third question if we have time in the last few minutes. How may we know we have eternal life? We know it from God's Word. So why do we need to read God's Word, seek God's Word, take God at His Word, believe God? Because it's by His Word that we know we have eternal life. And by the witness of the Holy Spirit, as I've said so many times, if we have that witness in us of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we know we have that guarantee. And by specifically believing that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead, from death to life. And so Jesus set the way, made the way. And so he did it in his own actions. And so we, believing in him, attaching to him, being in Christ, we are therefore have that sense of knowing, that sense of guarantee of eternal life. Second question, what should give us confidence in approaching God? How can we be confident when we go before the throne of God? What it says here, because if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'll make that point clear. He hears all things that we've put if we're doing it in his will. We can know that we have what we ask of him. But again, as Bob said, sometimes it's enough. And that's maybe not what we want to hear, but we may later see, or we should later see, as to why he gave us a no. And it's for his greater purpose. It's always for God's greater purpose. And God's purpose is perfect. Ours is sometimes quite self-seeking, sometimes selfish, and we don't see it that way. We just see it as, you know, something we need or want. Maybe something we want more than something we need. And so I think that's important. Okay, now let's a couple minutes left. Let's just touch on that next question in that section I just finished reading. What is the difference between sin that leads to death and sin that does not? Okay. In reading and studying this from other writers and so forth, there's a couple different ways of looking at this. There are two thoughts. One is the thought that some would say unrepentant sin leads to spiritual death. So the difference between spiritual death and natural death. But I would lean more towards the other one, because the other one is because a believer continues to sin, and we know that. We all continue to sin, despite the fact of having our salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ. But we continue to sin. Therefore, at some point, God, because the wages of sin is death, God will bring our physical life to an end. And that may save us, in effect, from some greater thing that could cause our eternal loss. I never forget a funeral I went to. A young man, 20 some years old, who came down with this, you know, rare form of cancer, and he suffered greatly, you know, through those last days of his life. And he was a young person that loved to experience the fun things in life. You know, wasn't always totally obedient to God. But one of his last words to the pastor, and the pastor shared it at the funeral, and I've always remembered it. This young man said he can understand the reason for, in a sense, for God taking him at this early age, because it would keep him from doing things that he knew he shouldn't be doing. Now that's a pretty insightful thought coming from a 22 or 23 year old. And so, but I remember being at the funeral, and there was a lot of squirming at that funeral, because a lot of truth was being spoke, but a lot of this young group of people, how could you say that? You know, that he deserved to die, or he, you know, all those kind of things. And I just thought, it's one of those messages that has, you know, resonated with me, and kind of thought of that. So, at times, the believer, because of our continuation in sin, there's certain sin that may lead us to specifically our physical death, because God takes us out sometimes earlier than we think, you know, some think we should be gone. So I don't know what anybody's thoughts on this. If we can talk about this more next week, and I'll just kind of leave that with you to ponder on a little bit. But I think the whole context of this, there is a sense to a sense of the seriousness of sin. Some sins have a greater degree of seriousness related to that. I think I talked about the deadly sins, the seven deadly sins. It's something that we should be careful about. Some of those are deadly because they lead us to more drastic disobedience away from God. All right, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up next week with finishing 1 John. And I'll probably have a review of 1 John. We'll finish up that next. I haven't fully decided what I'm doing yet. John, you know, Dorcas always wants to know where we're going next.
How'd you know I was going to ask that?
I'm probably going to do a real short one. Yeah, probably Jude, one chapter.
That'd be interesting.
And that's probably where I'm going. It'll probably take us a couple weeks to do that. And then I have to kind of think through where I'm going to go from there. I really have kind of a personal desire. I want to get back into the Old Testament a little bit. I just realized this week in some of my personal studies that I've kind of lost some of my Hebrew thinking. And I'd like to get back into the Hebrew in the Old Testament. So I'm thinking about that. I'll throw these ideas out, and you can give me your input if any of them sound good to you. I've thought about doing a selective teaching on the book of Psalms. Not the whole book of Psalms, but selective Psalms. I could also do selective Proverbs, you know, things like that. So that'd be a possibility. Could do the book of Ruth, too. I thought about doing the book of Ruth. I haven't done that in this class.
Oh, or, sounds good.
Or Karen brought up, perhaps do a topical study. I know I've had some requests to do the Feast of God again. think Joe wants me to do it up in his church, and Raymond mentioned it to me as well, so I might consider that too.
How about the patriarchs?
Pardon?
How about the patriarchs?
Patriarchs?
Yeah.
More of a broad topic of original patriarchs. Yeah, all of those are good ideas. So anyway, we'll pray about it and reflect on where we go.
I'll keep you busy for a couple
of
years.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us that sureness of our relationship with you and our eternal salvation. Thank you for your word, particularly this 1 John letter that we've been studying. Continue to guide us in our time of individual study as well as corporate study, that we are continually seeking the truth in your word and always looking to share it with somebody who needs to hear it. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. Prepare us now for our time of worship. I pray, Lord, that what you have planned in our time of worship through the individuals who have prepared the message and they're ready to hear the prayers and hear answers to prayer and the word that's being shared and music that's being sung. We just pray that all that preparation ahead of time has been guided by your Holy Spirit and will touch hearts and lives that come into this place. Prepare us now for a time of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name.